I brought this blank sheet of paper, and it is blank on both sides. There's nothing on the paper, no writing. I was going to say I have on my sheet no marks, but there's a watermark now. In a sense, that's how we all basically come to the planet. And I say basically because, of course, things can happen as a child forms in the womb, in utero, that impact a child's growth and development. But for the most part, we come to the planet like a blank sheet of paper. After we are born, the blank sheet gets filled with entries. Entries that constitute our experiences. And some of those experiences are good, and some of those experiences are bad. And the sheet becomes what Howard Thurman refers to as the working paper of our lives. Has all of those entries, good and bad. I'm wearing a dashiki today because it reflects the era in our history in which African Americans felt the need to assert their identity and connection to Africa. They felt that need because they were born into a society and culture that denigrated them and denied any respect for their heritage and background. Those were some of the entries written on the sheets of African Americans. And during that time, we sang songs like, "Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud." We sang those songs because of the entries on our sheets, on our papers. Entries filled with negative experiences because of racism. In our text, a woman who is a known sinner shows up at the home of Simon the Pharisee, who is hosting a dinner in Jesus' honor. It is not uncommon for the poor and townsfolk to show up to observe a special meal. The poor would gather, hoping to get scraps from the meal. Then, in Jesus' day, the dining places, spaces were open, wide open, so people could readily observe. Others would gather just to look and see what was going on. And what is striking to me about this woman is that she is weeping. She's a known sinner, but she stands behind Jesus weeping. She is weeping so profusely that her tears fall upon Jesus' feet. She wets his feet completely with her tears. And my questions are, why is she weeping? What's going on with this woman? What has brought her to this meal? What troubles her so much that she stands there weeping so profusely? And I think that the answers can be found in the entries that have filled her paper. Things have happened in her life that evoke strong emotions and tears. Why is the woman weeping? She could be weeping about her lived experiences. The text says a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She is the woman, as I said, living in the same town as Simon the Pharisee. She has lived a sinful life, according to the text. What has she done? She has lived a life in violation of God's law. And we aren't told her specific sins, but we can assume that she might have been a prostitute. Her hair hangs down, free-flowing in the wind, which is considered dishonorable for a woman. Free-flowing of Jesus' day, free-flowing hair is characteristic of prostitutes. She might have been a prostitute. If that is her sin, what experiences in life have brought her to prostitution. She doesn't come to the planet a prostitute. Something has happened. Her lived experiences have impacted her behavior. You see, this woman is Jewish. She has been brought up in the Jewish faith and culture. She has been brought up in a religious environment. How then, with all of that around her, does she become a prostitute? It could be that she is a victim of abuse. It could be that she is a victim of rape. It could be that she has lost her husband and has no other means of support. When your back is against the wall, life shifts for you sometimes. Perhaps her lived experiences weigh so heavily upon her that she stands there weeping. Perhaps the weight of all that she's been through comes pouring out in an avalanche of tears. Someone wrote, "You don't know my story. You don't know my pain." On Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, the subject of prayer meeting was about the awareness of child abuse and neglect. The speaker pointed to the signs of child abuse and neglect. It was a powerful experience. It stayed with me all the night, that prayer meeting. And when children are rescued from abusive situations, when children have experienced neglect, they carry with them the scars of neglect and abuse. Their lived experiences go with them. Even to the foster home, they go with them. Sometimes the weight of those experiences comes out in addiction. Sometimes the weight of those lived experiences comes out in abuse. Hurting people hurt people. Sometimes the weight of those experiences comes out in an avalanche of tears. Why is this woman weeping? Perhaps her lived experiences, the entries on her sheet, weigh heavily upon her. Well, this woman could be weeping because of her remorse and her regrets. She stood behind him, the text says, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Perhaps it's not what happened to her, those entries, negative entries on her sheet, that makes her weep. Perhaps it's what she's done that makes her weep. Perhaps she's thought about the life she's lived. She has lived a sinful life, and her tears could be a sign of remorse. Perhaps she knows that she has messed up. Perhaps she knows that she wasn't brought up to be a prostitute. She might just be weeping out of remorse for her sin. It could be that she wakes up one day and realizes that she has destroyed her life. Her heart could be filled with regrets. Perhaps she regrets the things she's done. Perhaps she regrets the things she said. Perhaps she regrets the choices she's made. Sometimes, beloved, we know that what we're in is the result of the choices we made. Regrets and remorse can overwhelm us. And sometimes they overwhelm us to the point of tears. There's no use in Ricky Freeman getting upset with somebody else because he's overweight. It was cupcakes, steak, lack of exercise, improper nutrition, right? Sometimes what we're in results from the choices we've made. And sometimes when we come face to face with those choices, our hearts are filled with remorse and regrets begin to pile up. That's what happens to the prodigal son. You remember him? He leaves home one day on top of the world, all the money he could use and squanders it all, living a wild life and doing whatever he wanted to do. He finds himself in a pig pen. And while he's there wallowing in the pig pen, he comes to himself and says to himself, I'm here because of my own choices. And he looks at his life and says, I can get up and I can do better. Even if I don't get back to the status I had previously, at least I could get somewhere and be in my father's care. Gets up and goes back and comes with remorse and regret. Perhaps this woman wakes up and realizes that her decisions have wrapped her in a cloak of sin. She feels regret and remorse for the life she lives, and she hears that Jesus is in town. And she says, like the hymn, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Let me also say this. Beloved, we've got to be on the lookout for folk who messed up. They might show up in a bucket of tears. They might show up with all of the sin on them and realize they've messed up and be ready to turn it around. Why is this woman weeping? Maybe her lived experiences, maybe remorse and regret. This woman could also be weeping out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. Because the text says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman isn't some poor person who shows up at the meal looking for a handout. She shows up because Jesus is there. She goes and stands right behind Jesus. You know, they sort of reclined on the floor with one arm on the table and their legs spread out so she could stand behind his feet. And what she does is powerful. She gets down in the position of a person who serves. She kisses Jesus' feet, which is not common in Jerusalem. She rubs his feet with myrrh. She wipes his feet with her hair. These actions speak volumes about what's going on with this woman. She's weeping out of gratitude for something Jesus has already done. I think that this woman has had a prior encounter with Jesus. She has interacted with him already before she gets to the house. And that interaction has transformed her life. It is clear to me that Jesus has made this woman feel forgiven and feel accepted. He has looked beyond her faults, responded to her needs. She's so grateful of his forgiveness that when she hears he's in town, she risks scandal and ostracism to show her gratitude. She doesn't care. People will talk about it. This woman doesn't do what she does to obtain forgiveness. She does what she does because she's already experienced forgiveness. One scholar says it this way: gratitude is the proof, not the ground of forgiveness. The gratitude proves that she's already been forgiven. You don't mind showing up when you know you've been restored. And only those with a lot of debt, only those who know sin's debt, know the true meaning of remission. No wonder this woman is weeping so much. She's been forgiven and she's glad about it. It's gratitude. It's somebody saying, thank you. That's what she's doing. She's going to Jesus and she's saying, thank you. She says, oh, he's in town? Let me run to where he is and show him how much I appreciate what he's done for me. Reminds me of what happens to the woman at the well after her conversation with Jesus. She comes to draw water. But Jesus says, I can give you some different water. I can give you water welling up into everlasting life. And if you drink this water from the well, you'll get thirsty again. But the water that I give you will take away your thirst forever. And she said, give me this water. And Jesus said to the woman, go get your husband. And she said, no, no. And he said, yeah, I know you had more than one. She ran to the town and she told the people, come see a man who told me everything I've done. Is not this the Christ? She goes to town rejoicing because of what God has done. When God has set you free, you are grateful about it. When God has washed your sins away, you are grateful about it. When God has forgiven you of what you've done wrong, you are grateful about it. You want to show somebody. No such thing as a secret Christian, an undercover Christian, an underground Christian. When the Lord has washed you in the blood of Jesus, you want to tell somebody about what God has done. I tell you, when I look back over my life, didn't know my paper, but my soul is happy right now. I look back over my journey and look back over my life. Nobody but God brought me all this way. I am grateful for all that God has done. Hallelujah. I'm almost done. There are two vastly different responses to this weeping woman. Simon the Pharisee responds with scorn. Text says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon isn't moved by the woman's tears. Some people don't care about your tears. And some people don't care about your lived experiences. And some people don't care about your story. In fact, in some circles, if you get up and tell a story that shows you've been in the street, run around and crooking and doing all kinds of stuff, some folk from that point on will look at you with disdain. They don't care you got saved and got cleaned up and turned your life around forever. They look at you, look down on you. They don't care about your story. Simon responds with scorn. He labels the woman. He says she is a sinner. Now Luke, when he introduces the story, doesn't label the woman. He says a woman in the city who lived a sinful life. It's different than saying someone lived a sinful life and saying they are a sinner. It's just like the difference between calling somebody a slave and saying they have been enslaved. Yeah. Come on, somebody. But Simon says if he knew who she was, she's a sinner. And I know we use that term. I've used that term before. We got to be careful about labels. And Simon's not so much upset, and that's helpful to me, sister. Simon's not so much upset at the woman's behavior as much as he's upset about Jesus' tolerance of her behavior. Because if he were a prophet, he wouldn't let the woman touch him. Now, Simon is a religious man. He's a good man. He is legally correct. By touching Jesus, the woman has defiled Jesus. Because since she has sinned, she contaminates Jesus with her sin by touching. Simon is right. But sometimes you can be right and wrong at the same time. So don't just set anchor in the fact, when I'm right about it. You know, that's what the Bible said. I know I'm right. Yeah, you know, we get self-righteous. You can be right according to the letter of the law. And you can be wrong according to the spirit of the law. And you can be right according to what you understand about what God is doing. But wrong when you don't fail to realize God has moved on. You could be wrong. I hear in my spirit those words of Psalm 1, those older preachers were wise in having the churches recite Psalm 1 every Sunday. Because Psalm 1 says, nor, in the King James, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Y'all remember that? Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Be careful about that. He responds to scorn, but Jesus responds with grace. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He responds with grace. In the previous section before the 36th verse, Jesus has been accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they said about it. And in our text, he shows them, yes, I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He knows that this woman acts out of love and gratitude. He forgives her sin and he sends her off in peace. I like that. Jesus says, go in peace. Your sin is forgiven. Your life is restored. You have peace. Peace in your spirit and peace with God. Some folk are just looking for peace because the devil is wrestling on the inside. And sin and temptation are wrestling on the inside. And they are looking for peace in their spirit. That's why they come to the church. That's why they come to the people of God. They want somebody to lead them to that peace that Jesus speaks about. Jesus frees this woman from all that binds her and sends her away in peace. That's the mission of the church. You cannot sit in the seat of the scornful and give out peace at the same time. You got to have a different spirit about you if you're going to engender or bring about peace in persons and in situations. Jesus' words are an embodiment of grace. The woman comes with tears. She leaves with grace. She comes with gratitude. She leaves with grace. Jesus breaks down the barriers of clean and unclean and lets this unclean woman touch him. He says, no more barriers. He breaks down the wall of social ostracism and grants grace to this woman. Sinners are in trouble, beloved. That's my message. They're trapped by sin. They're living in sin. And sometimes they don't know how they got in it. And some of the sin is due to what they've gone through, what's been on their sheets. And sinners are seeking forgiveness. Some don't know they need help. That's what we are here for. Some don't always know how to get help. But I see Jesus doing ministry in the trenches. I see him getting down in the trenches. He knows that ministry requires going against the grain. Ministry requires going where sinners reside, going where sinners are crying. If there are no persons outside of Christ around you, maybe you need to find out where they are so that you can bring the message of Christ. And Jesus lets this woman touch him, his feet. She lets him touch him with her hair. With her mouth, he's sitting at Simon's house, representative of the religious establishment, and he lets her touch him. You can't let your location get in the way of your vocation. Doesn't matter who you're around. Doesn't matter what kind of outfit you got on. If somebody needs ministry, you've got to be available to give some ministry. So, where are you in this story? Are you the weeping sinner? The weeping woman, crying, wiping, searching, hoping, struggling? Are you the scornful Pharisee, judging, critical of the sinner, non-responsive to our tears, indifferent, detached, self-righteous, and indignant? Or are you in the trenches with Jesus, compassionate, being touched, speaking in the woman's behalf, extending grace and forgiveness more than ever before. We've got to be compassionate about this generation. This generation, these young people are facing stuff that we never faced. And they're having to reject temptations and stuff that were never presented to us. We've got to be careful and compassionate. I leave you with the words of Antoine Fisher, "Who will cry for the little boy? Who will cry for the little boy lost and all alone? Who will cry for the little boy abandoned without his own? Who will cry for the little boy? He cried himself to sleep. Who will cry for the little boy he never had for keeps? Who will cry for the little boy he walked the burning sand? Who will cry for the boy inside the man? Who will cry for the little boy who knows well hurt and pain? Who will cry for the little boy he died again and again? Who will cry for the little boy, a good boy he tried to be? Who will cry for the little boy who cries inside of me? Thank God for amazing grace. Thank God for grace that catches us, that picks us up, that heals us, and sends us forth in peace. We extend that grace to you. We extend Jesus Christ to you. I don't know what you've got on your sheet today. I don't know the entries, the dark, the bad, the good, but Jesus knows them. He knows every entry that hurt you. He knows every entry that disappointed you. He knows every entry that shaped you. And I'm telling you today, if you've got some hurts and some pains and some difficulties today, you can experience the transformation this woman experienced. He can send you home in peace. If you offer yourself, offer your life, offer your journey to Jesus and let him cleanse you. The invitation is extended. Thank you, deacons and ministers. Readers, will you stand with me?
All rise to you, oh my brother.
Able to wash it in the blood of Jesus and wipe the slate clean. He can give you a clean slate and let you start all over again. That's the Christ we offer to you today.
Oh, my sister.
You're visiting online, you can go to Belonging at EBC3Austin.org and join our church family.